We read together in God's Word this morning, Numbers 30. Numbers 30. Chapter that talks about the laws concerning vows. And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath, to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord, and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. And if she had at all an husband when she vowed, or uttered aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttereth with her lips wherewith she bound her soul of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. But every vow of a widow, and of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their souls, shall stand against her. And if she vowed in her husband's house, or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her, and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever proceedeth out of her lips concerning her vows, or concerning the bond of her soul, shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establisheth all her vows, or all her bonds which are upon her. He confirmeth them, because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. But if he shall anyways make them void after that he hath heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between a father, the father and his daughter, being yet in her youth in her father's house. This far we read the word of God. Our text this morning is found in verse 2 of this chapter. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. On this passage of Scripture, and passages such as this, is based the truth of God's word, as we find it recorded for us in Lord's Day 37 of the Heidelberg Catechism, questions and answers 101 and 102. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No, for a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. The Heidelberg Catechism in this Lord's Day continues its treatment of the third commandment. If you recall, the third commandment restricts any vain or empty use of the names of God or of Jesus Christ. When a person uses these names, as fillers or interjections or expletives of anger or surprise, then he is abusing the names of God. And since God's names express who he is, this touches God very personally. So personally that he will not hold a person guiltless that takes his name in vain. Any cursing of a person, any use of God's attributes in a loose and or vindictive way violates the third commandment. We noticed how this commandment condemns rather quickly the unbelieving world around us, who, though they do not claim to believe in God, nevertheless love to take his name upon their lips in a frivolous and vain manner. It condemns many, even within the Christian church, sad to say, who also rather quickly take God's name in vain. But when we took a look at this commandment last week, we also found how it condemns you and me in our use of God's names, because you and I do not always use God's names in a proper and reverent way each time we use them. Not in discussion with one another oftentimes, but not even in acts of worship. We do not give the thought to and the reverence for those names as we ought. So, again, we have been turned to the cross of Jesus Christ. We know that our righteousness is not found in keeping this particular commandment because we fail. We do not keep it perfectly as we ought because we do not love God perfectly as we ought. And we stand in need of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who both loved God and kept God's will for him, his commandments for him, perfectly. And we cling to the cross of Christ and are clothed in his righteousness alone. Lord's Day 37, the Heidelberg Catechism finds another area of life that falls under this third commandment. This Lord's Day before us brings to our attention the whole idea of the lawful oath. And it does so because to take an oath only to break that oath is violating the third commandment, because when we take an oath, we swear that oath using the name of our God. So we are called upon in this Lord's Day to deal with the whole idea of the lawful oath. You ought to be careful, however, in order that we do not misunderstand this Lord's Day. It does not simply center around the debate if it is indeed lawful for a person to swear an oath. Some say to swear an oath is altogether wrong, and that it breaks the third commandment. The Catechism denies that. This Lord's Day teaches us positively that it is in fact in harmony with the third commandment to swear a lawful oath. But it says more than that, too. We learn in this commandment the necessity of the oath, but we also learn of taking vows before God among his people and in the church. In other words, we receive in this commandment very positively the injunction to perform our vows before God, as well as that oath that we present before God. Numbers 30 verse 2 points it out. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond. So it combines the two, swearing an oath and making a vow. If we make a solemn promise before God and his church, if we vow a vow, or if we swear an oath, then you and I must keep our vows. If not, we violate the third commandment. And it is that positive injunction of the third commandment that the Heidelberg Catechism and we wish to treat also this morning. So we consider this particular command once again, the third commandment, under the theme, perform your vows. Perform your vows. In the first place, we consider the lawful oath. Secondly, the urgent command we receive regarding that, and then finally, we find that the oath is the guardian of the church. Guardian of the church. The lawful oath, the urgent command, the guardian of the church. Whenever the Bible refers to swearing an oath, it does so in connection with speaking the truth. The purpose of an oath is to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and to the safety of the neighbor. A lawful oath, and that, of course, is what we're concerned with this morning, not just the swearing of an oath. A frivolous oath means nothing. But the lawful oath is approved of God when we call upon His name as the only one who can confirm whether we're telling the truth or the lie. We call upon God's name to confirm our fidelity and to confirm truth. Question and answer 102. May we also swear by saints or other creatures? No, for a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that He will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due no other creature. If I swear on a stack of Bibles or I swear on my mother's grave, it means absolutely nothing, and it's not a lawful oath. That's a sinful oath, and it's a violation of the third commandment. Most often, an oath, when we swear an oath, it's used in a court of law so that we swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth in the name of our God. And what we mean by that oath is, if we in fact swear to tell the truth, but instead lie, we bring down upon us the wrath and the punishment of God, who witnesses that oath that we swear. An oath is used, therefore, to confirm truth. I am telling you the truth, and I swear I am telling you the truth in the name of my God. As God is my witness, I am telling you the truth. But an oath is also used, people of God, in order to confirm fidelity and faithfulness. For example, when a person from a foreign country wants to become a citizen of the United States, he takes classes in order to become a citizen. And then he swears an oath that he will be a faithful citizen of the United States above any other country, and especially above that country that he has now left in order to become a citizen here. He swears an oath. And if that person were to turn on the United States and fight against us, joining together with his former country, then that person has broken that oath before God, and he will be punished accordingly with eternal punishment by God Himself, because God was a witness to that oath. Such is the purpose of swearing an oath, to confirm the truth, but also to confirm fidelity or faithfulness. It is true, as some will say, that the Bible in a couple of instances denies the need for swearing an oath. And the first instance that is always brought up is that of James. In his letter to us in James 5, verse 12, he writes, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." And James says that on the basis of what Jesus Christ Himself teaches us in His Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. It does not take much, however, to understand what Jesus means by the instruction that he gives us, and therefore what James teaches us as well. First, they point out very clearly that if we're going to swear an oath, it better be by the name of God. Not by heaven, not by Jerusalem, not by the throne of the King, not by the hair of your head. You swear an oath only by the name of God. That's what is taught in those two passages. But in the second place, what also is taught is that you and I, as God's people, must be honest people. Our yes must be yes, and our no must be no. And people in this world around us who know us, as well as our fellow brothers and sisters in the church who know us, ought to know us as people of the truth, who have no need at all to swear an oath before those who know us, because they know that we are telling them the truth and that we walk in fidelity and in faithfulness. So the instruction we receive from Jesus Christ and from James: let your yes be yes and let your no be no, so that people know you as people of the truth and you won't have to swear an oath. Now, that does not deny the fact that there are times, and it's not very often, but there are times when we are required to swear an oath. The positive injunction of this commandment is this: first of all, let your speech be arrayed with honesty, always, so that there's no need to swear an oath under normal circumstances. But when it is required of you and me, then we swear an oath to the glory of God's name, because we call upon Him as that God who knows all things, a God who is omniscient, a God who is everywhere present, who knows our hearts, who knows our thoughts, who knows our minds. We call upon the name of our God, giving Him that honor to be a witness to the things that we now say. Now, this whole commandment that we have before us has a couple of different applications in our life. In the first place, we have a life within the realm of the Church of Jesus Christ. And in that realm, we are indeed known by our fellow saints as people of honesty and truth. We are known there as God's children whose yes is yes and whose no is no. And yet, even within the church, there is need for more than mere honest behavior. Even though we are known, even though we are trusted there, oftentimes we are called upon in the Church of Jesus Christ to speak vows before God. And these vows are not intended to confirm the truth so much as to confirm fidelity, faithfulness. They are not the swearing of an oath, since they do not literally call upon the name of God and as our witness, so that when we swear an oath, we say, "As God is my witness, this is the truth." But a vow implies that presence of God as a witness to that pledge, that promise, that vow that we make in the midst of the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to give these as examples now. We're going to come back to them a little bit later in our sermon. When two people enter into marriage with each other, they speak vows of fidelity, faithfulness to one another. These lawful pledges are necessary for the establishment of the marriage bond. We're commanded to present our children before God for baptism. When we do this, the father and the mother stand before the church and they vow before God to instruct their children in the fear of God's name to the utmost of their power. They make these vows to confirm fidelity, faithfulness, either to their marriage partner or to their children in their lives. And although we do not literally call upon the name of our God when making these vows, nevertheless, we certainly imply that God is our witness. I vow, I pledge, I promise, before God and before my fellow saints, the church, whom I know are present witnessing those vows that I take. So life in the church requires more than mere honest speech and living. It requires of us vows of which we are deeply aware that God is a witness of those vows. That on the one hand, that's a sphere of our life. Then there's also that sphere of our life that stands outside of the realm of the church. A life that we carry on in the midst of this present world. We are called upon to deal with neighbors, sometimes ungodly neighbors, people at work, the neighborhood, where we go for entertainment or whatever. We are called upon to deal with other people. There are instances where sometimes we are total strangers to others, but briefly and momentarily we meet them in our lives. And in this world, we are required, just as we are in the realm of the church, to let our yes be yes and our no, no. In other words, we are to be honest, always. Not just in our dealings with one another in the church. We are to be honest in our dealings with everyone in this world so that they know us as a person of truth and a person of honor. That's our calling before God. But there are instances in the world, and we have to admit that, in which we are called to stand before magistrates, at times before others as well. They don't know us. They don't know if we're an honest person. They don't know whether we are a person of truth or not. They don't know our lives because, after all, we're strangers to them. And that is true especially when we sit in court or when we have dealings with the government. You're picked by due process to sit on a jury sometimes. Sometimes you're called in court to be a witness in court. And the magistrates, the judges, they do not know us from Adam. They need to be reassured some way that when we speak or when we testify or that when we serve in that court, we are people of honesty who speak the truth. And for that reason, we are asked to swear an oath, calling upon the name of our God himself to confirm the truth. And as we said, that is indeed allowable. It's not a vain, it's not an empty use of God's names. Neither does God condemn us for this use of the lawful oath in this world. In fact, not only does the Word of God not condemn the use of the oath, the Word of God extols it. It extols it. By the proper use of the oath, we bring glory to the name of God. How? Well, if we use the name of our God with fear and trembling when we swear an oath, when we take that oath seriously, then we're bringing glory to the name of our God. And so it is that we may use that oath properly. But there is an aspect of this command that we wish to concentrate our attention on just a little bit more precisely this morning. And that when it comes to performing the oath or vow that we take, the performance of that oath or that vow, this is something that it seems very few people take seriously anymore today, mainly because there's a lack of fear for God. They don't fear God anymore. Men and women today, both in the church and outside the church, hold God oftentimes in very low esteem. They do not fear. They do not tremble in the presence of that holy God, it seems. And that goes along with the spirit of the age in which we live. Just seems to be the spirit of everyone in our present world. Because there is little regard for God, there is little regard for keeping a vow or an oath that one takes. And to break that vow means very, very little to anyone. People find all kinds of excuses by which they can break the vow that they have taken and go on thinking that really it is no big deal. God doesn't see whether I do that or not. God doesn't hear because I don't believe in that God. There's no God that really hears me or sees me speak that oath that I say. Or if he does, well, that God is a forgiving God, and he really doesn't care if I break that oath. And he's willing, because of my own excuse now, he's willing to release me of that oath or vow that I have taken so that now I can go my own merry way and ignore completely the vow or the oath that I took before him. That's why I say we need to take a close look at the character of a vow or an oath. That's why we read Numbers 30, verse 2. Defines for you and me in a very real way what a vow or an oath is. If a man vow a vow unto Jehovah, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond. When you vow a vow or you swear an oath, you bind your soul with a bond. He shall not break his word. That binding or that bond is unbreakable in God's eyes. Unbreakable. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. The rest of the chapter, of course, deals with the vow that a woman takes. And we do not intend to discuss the headship of the man as it's revealed here in this chapter, but we want to concentrate on the character of a vow. When a man or a woman swears an oath or vows a vow, notice how the two are used interchangeably in Numbers 30, verse 2. If he swears an oath or he vows a vow, then those vows bind him. They bind him. They bind him with a bond. The exact words of Numbers 30 here, verse 2. And when one binds his soul with that bond, he may not break it. He may not. May not. If a person, having spoken a vow, breaks that vow, he bears his iniquity before God. And that's the whole point of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 5, where he addresses that subject of making a vow before God too. In Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5, we read, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed." And then he adds this, "Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than thou shouldst vow and not pay." You're not ready to keep that vow, don't make the vow. That was Solomon's point. And according to this commandment, God will not hold him guiltless that takes a vow or swears an oath and then breaks it. He violates the third commandment. When a solemn pledge is made, when a promise is made before God, when an oath is sworn and a vow pronounced, then God witnesses that vow, and he holds us to that vow. We may want to take time out to illustrate that a little bit also this morning. Jephthah was one of the judges. Jephthah rather foolishly made a vow before he went out and he fought with the Ammonites. And in Judges 11, verse 30 and 31, we read of that vow. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. That was his vow. First thing that comes out of my door when I come back from the battle, if we win, is the Lord's. I offer that to the Lord. Well, he went out and he and the armies of Israel smote Ammon. The Lord gave him the victory, and now he returned home. And we read of this in verses 34 and 35. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. And thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord. And now notice, I cannot go back. I made a vow before the Lord, and I cannot go back from that vow. And then we finally read in verse 39, and it came to pass at the end of 2 months that his daughter returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel. In other words, he dedicated her to the service of the Lord, and now she could not get married, and since that was his only child, he didn't have any grandchildren after that because he vowed a vow, and now she had to remain single the rest of her life. But he didn't break the vow. Can't go back. Can't go back. We receive a divine example of an oath. An oath that God himself swears to you and to me and his people. We read of that in Hebrews 6. In verse 13, we read, for when God made promise to Abraham, being because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness, that's what that is, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. God spoke the words of his covenant to Abraham. And he promised Abraham, and he said, in blessing I will bless you, and I will multiply your seed. I'm your God. You are my covenant seed. You are my people. And I will always be your God, and you will always be my people. I promise you that. And in promising that to Abraham, God said, and I swear to you, Abraham, by my own name as God, I will never fail that promise that I make to you. I will not. Now, God didn't have to swear an oath because God himself never changes. And God is perfect and holy, never lies. God will never turn from that promise because of who he is. That's one immutable thing. He's unchangeable. But God still swore an oath by his name so that by two immutable things. Number one, the fact that he's an unchangeable God. And number two, by swearing an oath. He would never break it because you cannot break an oath. You cannot break a vow. By those two unbreakable, immutable things, God will keep his promise to you and to me, and we need never fear. So, we have a divine example, don't we? God himself that swears an oath to you and to me of fidelity. Now, I want to point out, from a practical point of view, the implications of that for you and me. In other words, let's drive the point home. We have young men here in our congregation that are coming to the time when they seriously ought to contemplate making confession of faith in the Church of Jesus Christ. As confessing members of the church here, we have done that, haven't we? We've confessed our faith. When we make confession of faith, then we say this: I believe in the doctrines that are taught in Scripture, in the Old and New Testaments, and here in this Christian church, to be the doctrines of salvation, the complete doctrines of salvation. When we make confession of faith and we stand up before the Church of Jesus Christ, and as I said, as confessing members, we've done that, then we say this: I vow before the Church of Jesus Christ and before God himself that I believe, I truly believe in the doctrines that are taught in the Scriptures, in the confessions, here in this Christian church, to be the truth of God's word. I vow that. Now, third commandment places us before this question: are you going to keep that vow? Or do you make a vow and then break it and leave the truth? Are you going to keep the vow? It's that serious. Making confession of faith is that serious in the church. That serious. Someday, the Lord willing, the youth here of our congregation will meet a young woman or a young man. And you're going to grow in your love toward that young man or that young woman until which time you say, okay, let's get married with one another. And again, you will appear before believers, the Church of Jesus Christ, and you're going to speak vows to one another as a husband and a wife. I, so-and-so, take you, so-and-so, to be my wedded wife or my husband, to have and to hold in whatever calamity or infirmity that strikes us from this day forward until death do us part. I pledge to you, I promise to you, I vow to you my faithfulness. There's my vow. Spoken my vow to that one whom I marry. Now, the question of this third commandment to that young man and that woman who say those vows with one another is this: are you going to keep those vows wherewith now you have bound your in an unbreakable bond? Are you going to keep those vows that you have spoken before God? It's that serious of a matter. As I said, our world doesn't care about vows anymore. They'll speak vows and they'll do it in a frivolous manner, and then they can turn around and break those vows just as quickly as they've made those vows. I will not hold him guiltless that takes my name in vain, that violates this commandment. I will not, God said. I will hold you to those vows, and you will be accountable before God someday when you stand in judgment. Now we're married. And the Lord willing, the Lord gives me a little boy or a little girl, birth of a little child. Now I and my wife or my husband come and stand before the Church of Jesus Christ here. And I have my child baptized, but not until I speak vows before God once again in the church. I pledge, I promise, I vow before God as my witness and the Church of Jesus Christ that I will see to it to the utmost of my power to raise my little child in the fear of God's name. I vow that before God. Now, the question that's placed before us as parents now with a child or with children is this. Are you going to keep that vow? Or are you going to push your children to the side? Not spend time with them? Not instruct them? Not admonish them in the fear of the Lord? You're going to push them to the side? Or are you going to keep the vow that you've spoken before God? There you see is the essence, the positive essence of the commandment that we have before us. And the word of God to us is this: perform your vows. Perform them. As much as you value your own salvation, and I know you as God's people, God says, you as my people, I know that you value your salvation. Well, then perform those vows that are upon you. They're binding. Take them seriously. Do not leave the truth. Do not leave your wife or your husband. Do not forsake your children and push them aside. Faithfulness. You vowed fidelity and faithfulness. Now spend your life performing those vows before God. And that too is what is enjoined in the third commandment. And in this way, God's name is glorified in the church. The safety of our closest neighbors, our wife, our children, our fellow saints is kept. That's our covenant obligation before God. And that truly is the vow that we take. We take, as God's people, the vow of God's covenant upon us. God promises to me, swears it with an oath, I will always be faithful unto you. And we in turn vow before God, Father, we love thee, and we're going to be faithful unto you. Keep that vow. In this way, the third commandment becomes the sure guardian of the Church of Jesus Christ in this world. Think of that. God's covenant is carried on from generation to generation in the Church of Jesus Christ. The vows of God's covenant are upon us as members of that church. And when we keep those vows, then the covenant is protected, it's guarded. Vows help protect the covenant, the church. And when the covenant is protected, then the Church of Jesus Christ is preserved. And it's preserved from one generation to the next generation. By means of keeping those vows, families are kept strong. And when families are strong, then the church is kept strong. Let's hold fast and give obedience to the commandments of God. Beloved saints, And God give us the grace through our Lord Jesus Christ always to be faithful to our vows. Amen. Father in heaven, the God who sees and knows all things, we are thankful that thou art a witness to the vows that we make, to the oaths that we swear. And we give praise unto thy great and thy glorious name, because we know that by means of these we keep the third commandment. We thank thee for thy word, which is sharp, which instructs us in thy word, or in thy commandments, and we pray that we might carry them with us now also in our lives. Where we fail, we pray that thou wilt be gracious to forgive us of our failures. Again, Father, look at us in the blood of Christ as righteous before thee. We ask this in his name alone. Amen.